Thanks for joining us today at City Life. We believe today's message will empower you and point you towards Jesus. But remember that church is so much more than a message you listen to. It's a living, breathing community that we invite you to be a part of. We hope to see you on a Sunday morning at City Life, in person or online.
Good morning. We have been on this series just talking about life in design for life, changing the defaults for a beautiful life. And I think it is important that we know that a beautiful life doesn't just come by accident. It doesn't come by just following the defaults, but there is a design. And we've looked at, so far, family, and last week, Melissa talked about sex, and today we're talking about marriage. Now, we know if you've had any relationships at all with any other humans, you know that a great marriage doesn't happen by default. And now I will say this isn't going to be a sentimental talk about love, and it's not also going to be very practical. This is not like a how to have a great marriage guide, but we're going to look at the design and the purpose of marriage through some scripture, and also I'll be referring to this book by Timothy Keller, The Meaning of Marriage. It's a fantastic book for obviously married couples, but also like singles and skeptics and people who've experienced disappointment. It's just a highly recommended book, and I finally read it. I didn't want to read it for so many years, and so Melissa's been recommending it to me for a long time. But I finally read it, and I can say it was excellent. So, and I also want to acknowledge that marriage isn't the goal. That marriage isn't the goal for every person. And if you are here and you are single, by choice or not by choice, plenty of this message will still apply to you. As Melissa also mentioned last week, single life is also a very impacting life, as we saw by both Jesus and Paul's examples and several others in the New Testament, that you can still have a very awesome life. Marriage is not the goal for everybody. But we're talking about marriage today. So, if I haven't met you yet, I'm Joy. My husband, JD, is in the kids, and we've been married for 21 years. But we do not have a perfect marriage, and I'm not standing up here holding up our marriage and saying, oh, you should do it like us. That's not the example here. We're going to look at the Bible. We're going to hold up God's design for marriage, which has been tested over centuries through multiple cultures. This is not a Western culture idea. God's design for marriage applies to us all. And so in talking about marriage, I do recognize that we all carry bias. That bias has been shaped by maybe Hollywood or influencers or your family that you grew up in. You know, even if you grew up in like a fantastic home when your parents are faithfully married to each other, they maybe made it look easy, and then you got into marriage and you were shocked at how difficult marriage was. You know, your upbringing gives you a bias, a perspective on marriage that will shape your experience. Or maybe your upbringing caused you to be overly pessimistic and skeptical of relationships, and that bias, either over-desiring or under-desiring, both can create some distortions in our life. You know, if you idolize marriage and think, I won't be happy until, then that's putting marriage up on a pedestal that it doesn't belong in. And if you under-desire, you may miss the value that marriage could bring to your life. Or maybe, I know there's friends in this room that find themselves single again after marriage didn't work out great for them. That bias might be shaped by an unfulfilled longing of like what I really hoped for. And you experience disappointment. And I recognize that there are all kinds of feelings in this department that might cloud our perspective of what God did design marriage to be. Great quote from the book: if our views on marriage are too romantic and idealistic, we underestimate the influence of sin on human life. If they're too pessimistic and cynical, we misunderstand marriage's divine origin. And if we somehow manage, as our modern culture has, to do both at once, we're doubly burdened by a distorted vision. So our bias distorts, and maybe more than we realize. You know, even in our marriages, if you idolize marriage and your spouse as your ultimate your soulmate, maybe that's a little bit too much pressure. And that pressure can actually cause harm. It can be too heavy for one person to bear. So I don't want to create an idol of marriage or minimize its value. J.L. Packer said, Western society tolerates such a high incidence of divorce because so many people hold a shallow and unbiblical view of marriage. So I want to define what marriage is, not by our distorted visions, our feelings on the matter, or our experiences. We want to look at God's word. If you're here and you're not a believer, you may hear a perspective on marriage you've never heard before. So obviously, if you are married, this message applies to you. But depending on if you're in like a really good season of marriage or a really hard season of marriage, or you experienced both of those this morning, I hope that you hear a bigger picture of what marriage is. Let's zoom out of the day-to-day and the annoyances we have with each other and the conflict we had this week. Let's zoom out from the day-to-day and let God give us a picture of the purpose of our marriage. And I hope that it reinforces the value of your marriage and also gives you hope, because hard seasons do end and we can grow in that. So yeah, I just believe that no matter what stage of life, in relationships or not, that I believe that the Holy Spirit can speak to us through his word, even if this topic doesn't necessarily interest or apply. So let's pray. Father, I pray that we're able to just set aside our perspectives, our bias, our experiences, and hear your word, hear your truth today. Lord, would you shape us into people who are shaped by your truth? Lord, will you just humbly ask that we would have soft hearts to things that are your idea, and that you would teach us today. Amen. So we're going to look at the blueprint, God's plan A for marriage. So it starts with kind of right in the beginning when God created the world. He created everything that we see, and he created man. And then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man be alone. I will make a helper who is just right for him." And the Lord God made woman from the rib, and he brought her to the man. At last the man exclaimed, "This one is bone from my bone and flesh from my flesh. She will be called woman because she was taken from man." And this explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. So God officiates this first wedding. God instituted marriage. And counter to many perspectives, marriage is not a man-made concept. It's not created by the patriarchy to oppress and subject women. Subjectize women. It's not also a church-created idea. We're not precious about this because we came up with a great idea and we want to protect it. It's not made by the government or any organization. And so marriage, according to the Bible, by God's design and the historic Christian vision of Christian marriage, it's a lifelong, monogamous, whole life covenant union between man and woman. Can I even say that anymore? But the truth is, it's not mine to redefine. Marriage was created by God, and we enter marriage under his authority. And I say this so gently, because I know, and you know too. So we'll just move right along. But this is the key point in this Genesis account. Marriage was created as a solution. It's a solution. Marriage is a covenant before God that creates something brand new. They were no longer two, but one flesh. And this became the most important relationship, more important than parent and child. And we're supposed to leave our father and mother. And this is more than just moving out. This is setting aside the "this is how we did it" conversation and expectations that we sometimes bring, but actually building something brand new. And your partner becomes your priority. You become one, and no one else has a higher priority than your spouse. Absolutely outside of your relationship between us and Christ. That is the number one priority, but other than, it's not family, it's not children, it's not our work, it's not our responsibilities, it's our spouse, if you are married. And so to depart from this design creates all kinds of trouble. When we live together before we get married and try to become one without the covenant. When we aren't leaving the father and mother behind and bring that expectation into a relationship. When we prioritize other things or other people, it creates problems in our relationships. Another quote from the book, the reason marriage must have priority is because of the power of marriage. Marriage has the power to set the course of your life as a whole. And it has that power because it was instituted by God. So the purpose is companionship and friendship. God makes us one and we are united. But there's a second part of this blueprint for marriage that we see, because this is the beginning. We see a second part later on in Scripture. So God had a bigger plan for marriage that he didn't reveal to Moses when Moses wrote Genesis account. His saving purpose for mankind was still unfolding. He released like hints to prophets, hints to his people, but it really comes into view after Christ lived. And so we see a greater intention for marriage. I'm going to read some of my least favorite verses. You know, a lot of times as preachers, we pick out our favorites because they speak to us and we love them. And that's a good thing too. But I'm here to share my least favorite because, well, you don't get to pick and choose what you apply from the Bible and what you listen to in the Bible. And one of the reasons I kind of dislike these verses is because they sometimes get taken out of context and have become a tool that people have used to cause harm. But we're going to look at the context, so we're not going to cause harm. Yes, that's the goal. So in these verses, we see God's ultimate purpose for marriage that God planned prior to the beginning of time. And so let's pause our biases. Pause what you know of marriage flaws through the century. Let's listen to these scriptures fresh. Fresh slate. Fresh slate is what I meant to say. Okay. Ephesians 5, 21. You probably saw that coming if you know Ephesians. Okay, and further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. For wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. You maybe know now why. They're not my favorite. For a husband is the head of his wife as Christ is the head of the church. Christ is the savior of his body, the church. As the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything. For husbands, this means love your wives. Just as Christ loved the church, he gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. No one hates his own body, but feeds and cares for it, just as Christ cares for the church, and we are members of his body. As the scriptures say, and here he references those earlier verses I read, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united to one. This is a great mystery, but it is also an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. So again I say, each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. So Paul is writing here to the Ephesians and connecting the origin of marriage to what Christ accomplished thousands of years later. And this is a great mystery. It's not a mystery that you like can't understand or anything, but it's that God had a bigger purpose and perspective of marriage that he didn't reveal at the beginning. His plan was there, but it was truth that was hidden for a time. And now it has been revealed. God's idea of marriage between man and woman is meant to reflect the relationship between Christ and his church. Paul is explaining this mystery that was there all the time, that marriage is like a living parable, an echo, a reflection to reveal the gospel. Now, the gospel, I will talk more on this later, but just briefly, it's the good news of God's redemption plan to rescue and restore humanity through Jesus Christ, through his life, his death, and his resurrection. And one day Christ will return to complete what he started. But in the meantime, the church depends on Christ. The church serves Christ, partners with Christ in his work in the world through the way that we live. And he is in the process of making all things new, of putting all things right. Now, God made things good, and we wrecked it, and now he's fixing it. So that's even in marriage. God made something good, and we wreck it, but he's still fixing it, and he's still making something beautiful out of it, and that is the gospel. In Ephesians 5, Paul is putting this together, that marriage helps us understand the gospel, and the gospel helps us understand marriage. And this is a profound and mysterious and amazing thing. And even as I say that, I recognize that there are many marriages that struggle. And it is a struggle to see how marriage can be profound and mysterious or amazing. Because we can get caught up in those day-to-day things. And it's easy to see marriage as just centered on us, our spouse, our kids, our goals, activities, the disagreements, the schedules, and on and on. But as Christians, we have the power of the Holy Spirit to help us zoom out and see the ultimate purpose for our marriage goes beyond our personal fulfillment. Our marriages are meant to point to the truth of a risen and a crucified and risen Savior who will return for his bride. And this is the essence of marriage. This is the divine purpose of marriage. And without this perspective, things can become very superficial, and our fulfillment in marriage will be temporary. Okay, have you ever bought anything from IKEA? Yeah. Brought it home and opened the boxes, and suddenly you're like, we've got some confusing instructions. Okay, I've got a sample. Like that. It's confusing. You have a pile of parts that look nothing like what you saw in the display room, right? And you think, oh, I thought this was going to be so simple. IKEA, you're supposed to make things simple. But then you see it's going to be so much work. And they have the, like, you can't do this alone. You need somebody with you. So, like, I made the IKEA people, ChatGPT help me. Make them husband and wife. Here we go. We're building together. So, oh, look, they're like, naked and unashamed. Sorry, we can take that down. They just don't wear clothes in IKEA. Mm-mm. I don't know what your experience is like, but you know, sometimes you can look at your fiance and think, we got this. We're going to do great. You get married and they live happily ever after, right? You know, I don't know about you, but I thought it was going to be simpler. You know, you think, oh, if we just love each other, that's enough, right? But many times in marriage, we desire that finished product. But the challenge and the delight is in the building. It truly is the delight in the building. Because God gives us a picture of marriage in Genesis. He connects it to his bigger picture in Ephesians. He gives us the blueprint of his word, and we're invited to build. And it's challenging. And it's challenging sometimes because we throw out the blueprint. We're trying to do it the way culture tells us to get married, or the way our family wants us to get married, or whatever. But just like building that IKEA furniture, if you've ever experienced maybe some frustrations, maybe it was more challenging than you expected and it brought out some anger and maybe some colorful words, or maybe the person building with you wasn't holding up their part of the furniture and fell on you and caused some pain. Oh, maybe they weren't as skilled as you needed them to be. Maybe you discovered some things, that pieces missing or misplaced. You know, thought you had some more skills than you actually had. And tension and misunderstanding and hurt. And that's just building IKEA furniture. But some of the biggest frustrations in marriage come from the reality that I am a sinner. And I am married to a sinner. And here we are, two sinners, sinning all over each other. We get in our own way. We make mistakes. We misstep. We have to forgive the missteps of their partner. We see the humanity and the weakness up close. And every flaw is like under the microscope. The truth is, we are incapable of being everything our spouse needs us to be, and it is bound to cause pain. And here, another quote, here is the great problem of marriage. The one person in the whole world who holds your heart in their hand, whose approval and affirmation you most long for and need, is the one who is hurt more deeply by your sins than anyone else on the planet. So what do we do with the pain that we cause each other? Let's look at those verses in Ephesians again. So Ephesians 21, I'll read this again. And further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. It's important to note that "and further" is actually referring to the whole section of scripture beforehand, which I don't have time to read the whole thing, but it's all about being filled with the Holy Spirit. There is a clear and important connection. And further, being filled with the Holy Spirit, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And everything Paul is about to say about marriage assumes that both parties are being filled with God's Spirit, that each spouse has a life-giving relationship with Christ that enables us to live out these verses. We need the Holy Spirit's help to abandon self-interest, to submit to one another. And this word submit, it's a really interesting word in the Greek. It has a connection to the military. That when you enlist, you submit to your commanding officer, right? And you lose control over your schedule, your individuality, your hairstyle, your diet, your routine. You become part of a whole. And your decisions now need to consider how the others are affected. And so submit means to deny your rights, to choose to serve, to put the good of the whole above yourself. And this is not instinctual or natural at all. Self-centeredness, it really is the root of every marriage problem. And then he gets specific. So we're all, this is for all of us, we're all submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then specifically in marriage, for wives, this means submitting to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of his wife. This is a tough verse. And it definitely hasn't been my favorite in the past. But especially since the very beginning, since the fall happened in Genesis, and like every human culture has found ways to interpret male headship in a way that subjugates women. And it's not okay. But sin leads men to dominate women. That's clear from Genesis 3:16. This is not the intention of this verse. Wives, submit. Don't insist on your own way. Serve beyond your self-interest. Seek the flourishing of your husband. It's about partnership. And for husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. This is not saying you have to die for your wife. But abandoned self-interest sometimes does feel like death. Living with with your wife's flourishing in mind, loving her as Christ loves, unselfishly, unconditionally, authentically, faithfully, love her as you love your body, which is like care for it, nourish it. Give her dignity. Love is action. And so this is the blueprint for a purpose-filled marriage. But when we prioritize our individual freedom, our self-fulfillment, doing what's best for me, it erodes marriage. And it creates all kinds of missing pieces, broken parts, and assembly frustrations. And so we need to allow the gospel to remake our fractured hearts, to transform us into people of submission and love. And this is the gospel in marriage. And only the gospel has the power to free us to see our spouse and all their flaws and all of the things that make them a sinner, and to love them anyway and accept them anyway. It gives us the courage to be vulnerable and repent when we've caused pain. It enables us to extend grace to each other and to receive grace. And so we live out the gospel story over and over again because marriage helps us understand the gospel, and the gospel helps us to understand marriage. So earlier in the same chapter, Paul encourages Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. He says, be imitators of God in everything you do, for then you will represent your Father as his beloved sons and daughters. So in everything you do, mimic the love of God in the way that you love your spouse, acting faithfully to your spouse because our God is a faithful God. It means being truthful because our God is truth. in the way that you love each other, serve each other, forgive each other, we reflect and represent our Father to a world that doesn't know God and misunderstands God. This is to our neighbors and our coworkers who are watching the way that we live. They don't know about his faithful love, and they don't know all that he did to display that love, but they see you. And so our marriages really reflect the designer. Marriage is a living analogy where we, in very imperfect ways, demonstrate who God is. Dr. Bruce Ware said, "The covenant-keeping nature of God is one of the most telling features about what constitutes God as God. He is a promise-keeping God, and hence, being made in the image of God, one of the most important features of human life, one of the ways in which we are most like God is when we make and keep promises." We Christian people have got to take to heart the seriousness, the weightiness of oath-taking and promise-keeping. So when we make promises, like our marriage vows, when we keep them, even when it is difficult, we are imitating and displaying the covenant-keeping love of God. Now, maybe today your life feels like a pile of unassembled, possibly broken parts. But I want to say the good news is that the designer is not done with you yet. And if you are experiencing any kind of shame or guilt, condemnation from maybe thinking, well, that's not the way we did it, or that's not the way we're doing it right now, the designer is not done with you yet. And it's not too late to pick up the blueprint and to bring our mistakes to the God who gives grace to anyone who will humble themselves and say, God, we need your help. He is faithful. He is faithful. And he has a purpose for you. I want to invite you to stand up. He has a purpose for you. And if you're married, he has a purpose for your marriage. And I want to encourage us to see beyond the mess of this moment and ask God to give us a picture of what our marriage will be as we forgive and as we forgive and as we forgive and as we receive forgiveness and receive forgiveness and receive forgiveness because of all the mistakes that we make. But God can make our marriages a picture of the gospel in such a tangible way. One last quote from the book that just puts this all together so well. The reason that marriage is so painful and yet wonderful is because it is a reflection of the gospel, which is painful and wonderful at once. The gospel is this: we are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. And yet, at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we dared hope. This is the only kind of relationship that will really transform us. Love without truth is sentimentality. It supports and affirms, but will keep us in denial about our flaws. Truth without love is harshness, and it gives us information, but in such a way that we cannot really hear it. God's saving love in Christ, however, is marked by both radical truthfulness about who we are, and yet also radical, unconditional commitment to us. The merciful commitment strengthens us to see the truth about ourselves and repent. The conviction and repentance moves us to cling to and rest in God's mercy and grace. We all need this. Single, married, teens, retirees, men, women, we all need this gospel to transform us. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the only thing powerful enough to deal with the pride and the self-centeredness in our hearts. And God has a story, and he is including us. As flawed as we are, he is including us in his story. The God who has every right to be angry with us, knows every mistake we've ever made, and chooses us anyway. It is beautiful. It's breathtaking. But we have a part. Each one of us has a decision to make, whether to accept what Jesus did for us or not, to opt in to receive what God has freely given. And so we're going to pray together a prayer of saying, include me. Would you take me? And would you transform me? It is that powerful gospel message that takes us all, every single one, as mistakes pile up and we see ourselves defined by our mistakes, defined by who we think we are. He sees a truly the core of who we are and wants to bring that out because he loves you exactly the way you are, but has so much more for you. So we're going to pray together. I want to invite you to pray with me, everyone around the room, so you're not singled out or praying alone if it's maybe the first time you're praying a prayer like this. Would you say, Father, you see me as I am, and you love me anyway. I bring myself to you. I acknowledge everything that I've done wrong in pride and self-centeredness. I've pushed you away. But I receive your forgiveness and your grace and ask that you would make me new through what you did through Jesus Christ. I accept your forgiveness. Would you make me new? I want to be a part of what you're doing in the world. Amen.
We hope today's message encouraged you. If you want to take your next step in saying yes to Jesus, you can always contact us at cty.lc/next step or fill out the Next Step section on the City Life app. It's an honor to play a small part in what God is doing in your life. We look forward to connecting with you soon.